Revelation chapter 12, we're marching through the book of Revelation. Was that the right word, marching? We're walking through the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 12, and we started off last time in chapter 12, breaking the ice of the first six verses, and it's those verses that we will pick up where we left off in our study last time together. It is absolutely vital. And boy, is this a chapter that really challenges us in what we believe. Church, please listen. This is very critical, especially to this church, because there are so many people visiting from other churches in the community, which is a good thing, but one specifically, as we think about what we're looking at in Revelation 12, be careful that what you believe here in Revelation 12, are you with me, everyone? Aligns with the Bible, not by what some denomination says or by what some pastor says, including this one. Make sure that you understand Revelation chapter 12. If you say, man, I don't get it, I can't figure it out, then spend time in it, sit on it until you hatch it. But you gotta understand Revelation chapter 12 because it is the key, listen, it's the key to understanding Bible prophecy because this chapter has a tremendous amount of Old Testament links, specifically the book of Daniel, that allows us to understand exactly what John is trying to communicate to us. This is not a chapter that is dusty, old, and for some other age. It is for us today. Not only for us today, it is a chapter that is yet futuristic, still yet to happen. So this is a tremendous, tremendous chapter of the Bible that we come to. It is Revelation chapter 12 and verses 1 through 6. By way of review, let's look at those first six verses. He says, now a great sign or wonder appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon and under her feet, and on her head was a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, verse 2 says, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child. That's very important. Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Church, listen, in a quick review, the title of the message, both last week and today, is this, that we're looking at what's called an act of war, or the act of war. We are now in the midpoint of the tribulation period, where if you remember in our study previously, we saw regarding the four horsemen of the apocalypse, remember that study? There came out a rider upon a white horse, and he had a bow, but he didn't have any arrows. He went out to conquer and conquering, and how we studied that this ruler, this leader that was to come is none other than the Antichrist. He has a lot of things that remind you of Jesus Christ, but is in reality the Antichrist. Now Revelation chapter 12 swings back and then zooms in on the details of who this man is and the advent of his last day agenda. So the book of Revelation chapter 12 brings us to the latter end of the 7-year tribulation period. And we learned this, that number one, verses 1 and 2, is that Satan is locked in an epic battle. He is not getting out of it. He started it and the Lord's going to finish it. And I love that because it obviously began in the Garden of Eden for us humans, but according to the Bible, it even started before that, in the time of eternity, in that realm when before God had created man, Satan had fallen in that heavenly realm. We saw this, that it's a battle against God's chosen people. When we read in verse 1 that he saw this great sign that appeared in heaven, it was this woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and the garland of 12 stars. Remember we studied that? Do y'all remember? Was anybody not here? Get the tape. It's very important. I'm telling you, it's so important. If you understand that portion of Scripture, you'll look at daily news differently. I'll tell you that. Because that woman who was clothed in the sun, having the moon under her feet and that garland of 12 stars, the answer was given in Genesis 37, verses 5 through 11, that it's none other than the nation of Israel. It spoke there in Genesis 37 that what Joseph dreamt in his dream about the sun bowing down and the moon bowing down and the 11 stars, Joseph was the 12th star, that it spoke there of what would come forth would be the nation of Israel. And we saw the following verses there in the book of Isaiah and in Ezekiel, how the woman was none other than Israel, the one represented, wrapped in the sun, speaking of Jacob, with the moon, speaking of not only his two wives, remember Rachel and Leah, but from those 12 boys that came out of those two marriages of Jacob's, brought forth from one man, of course, two different moms, they're the tribes or the nation of Israel. You say, well, that's a leap. No, it's not. Look at the Old Testament, study it carefully, but stay tuned as you'll see more today as we hear more about the identity of this woman. So when we say that Satan is locked in an epic battle, it is also with whoever this woman is that the Scripture speaks about. It is the nation Israel. And Satan is locked in this battle against God's chosen people. You might say, well, Pastor, is Israel still God's chosen people? Oh, yes. Read the book of Romans chapter 9. It tells us clearly that God's chosen people is still Israel, although right now there's a veil upon their eyes so that they do not understand the gospel, they do not receive the gospel, they don't see Christ as their Messiah, that there's a veil upon their eyes until there is the completion or the fulfillment of the Gentiles, or what we would say the church age period. Right now, for the last 2,000 years, the gospel has been going out into all the world, and there's been a Gentile gathering unto what we call the church. But the 7-year tribulation period that is still coming is God's refocusing once again on the nation Israel, which I love to say that because you know what? Every map you look at has got the nation of Israel on it, except maps that are created by any Arab nation. Did you know that? I don't know if you know that or not. But if you look at maps that have been created by Arab nations, they do not list the nation Israel as a country. They can't. I don't want to be sidetracked by this. I'll tell you the reason why, and then we'll be on with it. They cannot recognize the nation Israel because it is against the Quran, it's against Islam, and if they recognize the nation Israel, then Allah cannot rule the world. Israel has to be exterminated and eradicated before Allah can rule the world according to Islam. Israel cannot exist. That's why in a map that is made by or from Arab or Muslim nations, you won't see Israel on the map. It's just not there. It says Palestine on it. And that's been a real thorn in the flesh for them ever since May 14th, 1948. Because Israel was brought back as a nation again. And so Satan has a fight against God's people, Israel. We also saw in verse 2 that Satan has a fight against a divine mission. And that is, it says in verse 2, that being with child, that is, Israel is pregnant with a child. Well, what is and who is she going to give birth to? And for what? She, crying out with labor and in pain, gave birth. And we know that from Isaiah 9:6, that for unto us a child is born, from the house of David, I might add, via Israel, through the Virgin Mary, and a son is given. Can you think of another verse that aligns with that? Jesus said in John 3:16, what? That God gave his only begotten, what? son. Where was that son born? Israel. What city was he born in? Bethlehem. Exactly what Micah chapter 5 verse 2 said. 570 years before Christ was born. Exactly what Isaiah 9:6 talked about. Exactly 746 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied that a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son. And that son had titles and names given. And among all those wonderful names, one of those names, one of those titles is that he's God. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, that we look and await the return of Christ, Jesus Christ, who we eagerly wait for, that he is, Jesus Christ, is our great God and Savior, says the Bible. That's tremendous news. Well, there's a divine mission that Satan is against. And so as we peer into Revelation 12, we know that Satan has got an agenda. That's to eradicate Israel. And he's been doing it. He's been trying to do it for a long time. And he's also against the coming forth of the Son from this woman Israel. And that explains, by the way, all of the edicts of death against the firstborn or newly born sons of Israel in its history. You ever think about that? Think about Pharaoh making his issue, his decree, to eradicate all the Hebrew male children born. Except one little guy made it through. Remember him? Moses was stuck in a little reed, a little ark of a boat, and floated down the Nile. And then as you go through history over and over again, as you read through the Old Testament, there's yet another launch, another attack to eradicate the godly lineage that would bring forth, according to the prophecies, the Messiah of the world. Satan has always been against the Jewish nation to eradicate the bloodline, the kingly line. Very important. What happened when Jesus was born? What was the edict from the Roman Empire? To kill all the newborn boys under the age of 2. And to remember when Joseph and Mary wrapped up Jesus and fled to Egypt. Remember that, written in Scripture. Why? Satan's got an agenda. You destroy Israel, then you destroy the chances of the Messiah coming. He couldn't destroy Israel, and the Messiah came. But he's not done. Satan still has his agenda, and he's working on it. And one of those things is to eradicate the church. We know this, that from the message of the New Testament regarding the church, and I quoted this last time, and it's exciting, and it's where we left off. It's in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and verse 14 as well, regarding Jesus Christ and his mission. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Picture that in your head as best you can. "And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made." Verse 14 of John chapter 1 goes on to say, "And the Word." You could say, "And that Word." What Word? The Word. Not a Word, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Is that familiar of a Christmas story to you? "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What a beautiful statement. We now come and pick up where we left off last time, the act of war. Satan is desperately fighting for total control. Verses 3 and 4. It says in verses 3 and 4, "Then another angel appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery..." Or another sign appeared in heaven, excuse me, "and a great fiery red dragon appeared, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman and was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born." Jot this down if you would in the second point here. And that is in verses 3 and 4, that Satan is desperately fighting for control. Total control. Ladies and gentlemen, keep in mind that regarding what we're looking at right here, when you see about this dragon, throughout Scripture, Satan is mentioned as a dragon. And what we're talking about here is that he desires total control. Don't let this symbolic language throw you. Jot it down. Write it in the margins of your Bible. It's very, very wonderful, not confusing. When you see this statement, having 7 heads, circle that. It's very important in the Old Testament. 10 horns, Oh, that's very meaningful as well. Seven diadems on his head? Very important. On these heads, what are we saying? Satan is desperately fighting for control. How so? It is this way. He desires to control all human government. Verse 3. That is important to you and I. I don't know how else to present what I'm about to present without getting in trouble. Satan desires to control all human government. If you've read the book of Daniel, if you've read the Old Testament, you've already read that Satan is seeking and has deployed demonic forces over certain geographical and political locations. We know from the Bible that there is a demon that controls the area of Persia. We learn that in the book of Daniel. We learn that there are demons that are consigned, or I should say, limited to political realms and regions of the world. There are principalities and powers, demonic strongholds. Can you imagine? Think for a moment. There is a demon or demons assigned, and we can say this with surety of Scripture, if it applies to other nations, what about this nation? There are demons assigned to the United States. You ever think of that? There's also angelic angels for good assigned to the United States. That to me is amazing, yet very true. But it's alarming. You know, I don't know where you are at regarding voting and getting involved, from city council members to mayors to governors to presidents and everything. But do you know that there's a battle on that field? You might say, well, you know what, I don't really get involved. Don't think that it's just some political thing. As a Christian, you ought to know that there are powers behind such things that are at work. Demonic powers. We need to be praying and we need to be voting. We need to be praying and we need to be active. Now, you're going to write me and say, I think you should keep politics separate from the church. You know what? America was doing great until it made some stupid decision to separate politics from church. Because our founding fathers didn't see it that way. Not at all. Did you know on the Washington Memorial, you know that monolith, thank you. Did you know what's written on the top? You probably don't know because you've never been up on the top, neither have I. You say, well, I've been to the top. I'm talking top, top, top. I'm talking get outside, climb up on the top. Nobody can see it unless you fly over in a helicopter and hover there for a while. You know what it says at the very top on the four corners? It says up there, to God be the glory. That was the heart of our founding fathers. Opening up in prayer. In the Capitol, when you visit the Capitol building and you go into the rotunda, there's the little boat coming away from the ship of our founding fathers coming onto the shore of America. America to be, the United States to be. And the first thing going out over the boat is the Gospel of John opened wide open like this, and he's reaching. And it's got John 3:16 wide open. Listen, there are satanic powers at play. Church, register to vote. Pray and then vote. There are powers at play. This thing, isn't it interesting that right now the United States of America and coalition nations are involved in a battle, and that land that is trying to be liberated, trying to be free. You guys, it is absolutely amazing to me every time I see the newspaper, as maybe you did this morning, front page, and or open your Bible. We're talking about the land of what? Babylon. Spiritual entities, spiritual powers. Satan is desiring to control human government to bring about his will. He wants to have humans as puppets to bring about his will in the earth. Not God's will in the earth. But I thank God, you read ahead in the Bible, Jesus Christ comes back, and he's going to establish his rule and his reign. That's a beautiful thing. When he talks about this fiery red dragon having seven heads, these are seven kings, the book of Daniel tells us, seven kings and 10 horns. These are 10 kingdoms. Seven kings in the last days will preside over a realm of 7 kingdoms or domains. And out of the 10 domains, or we'll say kingdoms, there are these 7 primary leaders, and out of those 10 kingdoms with the 7 primary leaders, they have how many diadems? Not 10, is it? It's the number what? 7, which when you read the book of Daniel chapter 7, you hear about, you read about the reconstruction in the last days of the ancient Roman Empire. The world will be divided up into 10 regions of governance, where there will be 7 predominant kings or political rulers. See, when I use the word king in America, we lose thought of that. Let's use the word prime ministers or presidents or representatives. Out of the division of the globe, the Bible prophesies that the globe will be divided up into 10 regions. Out of those 10 regions, there will arise 7 predominant political powers, headships. You say, well, that's insane. Really? Out of all the nations of the world right now, and by the way, we gave the courtesy. Remember, it used to be called the G7? What's it called now? The G8. Who did we include? Russia was included as a token to try to get their economy, to try to get Russia to be a viable economic nation. But isn't it interesting that for many, many years it's been the G7? Anybody know what I'm talking about? The G7? They would get together at least once a year publicly, and they would make an agreement and a pact on how the world will run for the next year on economic and geopolitical schemes. G7. Well, I'm not saying these guys are the guys. I'm just saying the principles in our mind already, where there have been 7 predominant economic rulers. Of course, now today there's 8. But Satan wants to control human government. When you read Revelation 12, verse 3, and Daniel 7, know this, that Satan desires to have control over the human government, over nations, over cities, the direct influence. If he does that, listen, through one person, he can influence a few. Through a few more, he can influence others. Are you with me? Do you understand that? It's simple. And he understands that when he gets a king in office or a prince in office of some sorts in some land or a queen or whatever, that if he can seize that area or that person, he can have a lot of sway. But the Bible tells us that Satan is fighting this desperate battle. He's going to lose, even though he's seeking control. Hey, if you would, mark it down. Isaiah 14, verse 9. Isaiah 14, beginning there, is a very radical verse. Listen to this, church. Isaiah 14, 9 speaks about Satan's future. You got to get excited. Are you a Christian this morning? You got to get excited over this. It prophesies about Satan's future and his retirement program. Hell below is all astir to meet you at your coming. Ooh. It rouses the condemned spirits of those departed. They wait to greet you. Those who were once leaders in the world. Kings. Interesting, hmm? Ones that he obviously controlled. It makes them rise from their thrones, all those who were kings over the nations. They will all respond together. They will say to you, listen to what they say, you also have become as weak as we are. You have become like us. All your pride and arrogance has been brought down to hell, along with the noise of your harps. Listen, maggots, eesh, that's graphic, are spread out beneath you. And worms shall cover you. Verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning. You have been cut down to the ground or to earth. You who once did, and the word in Hebrew is kalash, poisoned, infiltrated, attacked the nations of the earth. Isaiah chapter 14. Is that not graphic? Who's this fiery red dragon? You can sneak ahead to verse 9 if you have any doubt. Verse 9, Revelation 12 says, so the great dragon was cast down, the serpent of old, called the devil, called Satan. So we have no doubt as to who he is. And this is not, by the way, a description of what Satan looks like. Satan does not look like a fiery dragon. This is a symbol of what Satan's agenda and his nature is. When it speaks about him being the serpent, the dragon, the devil, Satan, these are all words to describe to us that Satan is of this nature. Jesus put it this way. He's come to rob, to kill, and to destroy, didn't he? A lot of the stuff that goes on in your life and my life, you say, why is God doing that to me? It's satanically driven. As Christians, we want to bury our head in the sand and think that such things don't go on. Satan has his fallen angels, and he has also demons at his beck and call. And we're seeing in America, and we're seeing in the Western world, as the church vacates its place, we're seeing an onslaught and an infiltration, an attack of demonic activity against that which is righteous. Another thing that we see here is in verse 4, attempting to overthrow the angelic realm. Satan is desperately fighting for control, total control, and he's attempting to overthrow the angelic realm. It says in verse 4 that his tail drew, and by the way, this is past tense in the Greek here, his tail drew a third of the stars. Again, an Old Testament study teaches us that the stars are none other than angels referred to in the Old Testament, angels of heaven. And he threw them to the earth. This scripture speaks to us about Satan deceiving a third of God's created angels. Now, I don't know, you got to pause right there. We need to insert this. You and I better be careful about how we think and wheel and deal with Satan. I command you, Satan. I command you. And I. Have you ever seen people doing that? The Bible never says to do that. The Bible says that when Michael, the archangel, and if we need a little angelology going on here, you know, Michael, the archangel, can knock you and I out, all of us out, with the flick of his finger, Michael, the archangel. He is one scrappy angel. Every time you find Michael in the Bible, he's fighting somebody. And the Bible tells us that when Michael, the archangel, fought over the dead body of Moses, fighting Satan, it says that Michael, in respect, did not even bring a railing accusation against Satan, but said, "The Lord rebukes you, Satan." Keep that in mind, Christian, before you go out and tackle some demon. It's not going to happen in your strength. It's the strength of the Lord. I have no authority but through Christ only. That's important to remember. The Lord rebukes the enemy. When, I love as the old hymn goes, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Why? Because that saint, when he's upon his knees, is in connection with the God of heaven. And Satan trembles at that. But his desire was to overthrow the angelic realm. One third of the angelic power was lied to by Satan. The Bible says he's the father of lies. And I'm fairly confident that we don't have much idea what kind of power that is. The lying power of Satan. The Bible says to be careful. He will come lying to us. He'll come dressed up to us in opportunities. He'll come dressed up to us in all kinds of good-looking things. In fact, the Bible itself says that Satan, in appearance, is beautiful. The most beautiful angelic creation of God that he's ever made. But the Bible warns us. He's deceiving. Verse 4 also teaches us that Satan is desperately fighting for control, and he's conspiring to stop God's plan of victory. There's a conspiracy that Satan has out there, and that's to stop God's plan of victory. Verse 4, the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. My goodness, read the first four gospel messages there of your Bible, of your New Testament. That's all woven through the gospel story. Satan was there to devour this male child. Now, who could this male child be that he was against? What's the devil up to anyway? It's amazing to me how the Bible records in perfect detail the acts of war and Satan and his schemes and his attacks against Jesus and any nation that take a stand for Christ, any people, any group of people that will take a stand for Christ, love the Bible, Satan hates. Ever since the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:14 tells us in Genesis 3:14 regarding the beginning of this attack, it says that the Lord God said to the serpent, remember, Satan possessed the serpent. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go. Did you hear that? Doesn't that freak you out? You say, well, what's the big deal? Last time I saw a snake, it was going on its belly. Yeah, but according to this prophecy, the snake didn't crawl on its belly back then. Ooh. What did it do? It must have walked somehow, or I don't know. Whatever happened, God said, that's it, on your belly. And you shall eat the dust of the earth all the days of your life, and I will put enmity, you ought to circle that word, warfare between you, you is Satan, and the woman. Who's that? Who's the woman? This is very cool. Listen, the woman is Eve, that's the correct answer. But if you keep going in the context of Revelation 12, the woman is Israel, and also, of course, by whom Israel brought forth a woman by the name of Mary, who brought forth the Son. So it's very, very safe to say that in Genesis 3, here in verse 15, that the broad interpretation, understanding, view of this prophecy is not only against Eve, but ultimately against Israel, yes, Mary included, of the Christ child that would come. There'll be warfare between you, Satan, and the woman. It gets more specific, especially any of you biologists, chemists, or scientists. Between your sperm and her sperm, it says right here in the Hebrew. We see the word English, seed. But it's sperm. From your sperm, Satan, there'll be a war raging against her sperm. You say, well, wait a minute. Wow, that's freaky weird. I know. Look at it, study it, read it, and know it. How can a woman have sperm? Answer, she can't. Genesis 3:15 prophesied the virgin conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, and that virgin brought forth a son. Never happened in the past. It's not going to happen in the future. It happened here. God did it. And that's why the announcement is made in the DNA, so to speak, of the male coming from a woman. It is absolutely spectacular. He shall bruise your head. The word is crush. Whoever this son is that comes forth from this woman, he will crush your head. Do you remember the opening scene of The Passion of the Christ? I love that opening scene. Mel Gibson took a fantastic creative liberty in that he lifted this prophecy of Genesis and brought it quite spectacular-like into the opening scene of The Passion of the Christ. When Jesus is praying in the garden, is that snake serpent coming up to him? Jesus stands up, he rises up, and Jesus is speaking unto his Father, and Satan appears, and you can see the shadowy silhouette of Satan there in the garden, and the temptation is upon Christ to seek some other way to the thoughts that are coming against him. He's praying, and all of a sudden you jolt in your seat because Jesus comes down with his heel and smashes that serpent's head. And man, I wanted to jump up. I was scared at that point of the movie, but in my insides jumped up and like, yes! Great, great depiction of Genesis 3:15. Satan has always been against and has always tried to stop by conspiracy God's plan of victory. He started also, or I should say he continued in the murder when Cain and Abel, when they came together, and that terrible murder that was to prevent the royal seed. What about Noah and his generation? The Bible says that Noah was perfect in his ways. By the way, it doesn't mean he was sinless. The word implies in the Hebrew that Noah was genetically not polluted. That's interesting. Study that later. The attacks upon the patriarch Abraham, trying to destroy, again, the royal seed. The plans to destroy the children of Jacob. The attempts to slay the Hebrew children, as we've mentioned, in Egypt. The off and on evils of Israel's kings. We talked about that last week, how Satan sought to destroy them. The plan of Esther. And as we're reading it this week, or last week in our study, as the church goes through the Bible and our scripture reading. How's there's this plot to eradicate the Jewish people. The numerous plans to annihilate the nation Israel throughout history. The killing of the male Hebrew children at the coming of Herod. Satan's attempt to cause Jesus to sin. And of course, the brutality and the horrors of that Passion Week, commencing with Palm Sunday, and all the evils that Satan tried to perpetrate against Christ. And what I'm sure Satan thought was a victory on his part come Friday, you know? Don't you think Satan thought he won on Friday afternoon when Jesus was in the grave? I bet you hell was dancing. They probably turned up the stereo. And thank God for Sunday morning, huh? Well, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, that then the 70, that is the 70 evangelists, the 70 disciples, all of them, 70 of them, returned with joy on their little missionary venture, saying to the Lord, "Lord, even demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Why did I insert this verse here? It's beautifully inserted here in light of verse 4 of Revelation 12. Because, my friend, listen to this. And I don't know about you, but this excites me. I am certain that when you pray, Satan gets upset. That's why prayer is so difficult. Look, if any of you say that prayer is easy, I need you to show me how. Even when it seems easy, when I start to pray, Lord, you know, I'm asking you. And my mind wanders off to the stupidest things. Let alone somebody coming up and saying, "Pastor, will you pray for me? I have cancer." You know when you pray for somebody, how tired you get? Satan doesn't want us to pray. Do you think Satan wants us to witness to people? Why do you think it's so difficult to share with people? When's the last time you shared your faith with somebody? And we all kind of, "Oh, shucks, Pastor, I'm kind of shy about that thing." I understand that we're all shy about that thing. The truth of the matter is, it's hard for us because it's not human. The moment we begin to tell others about the love of God and that Jesus died for them on the cross, we are stepping into a realm where Satan's got bazookas lined up. We share, Satan counters. We worship, Satan counters. Someone accepts the Lord, they step outside this church, they're driving down the street, what happens? Satan counters. This church stands up to preach the gospel, what happens? Satan counters. How does he do it? Does he show up in the foyer? Yeah! No, he shows up through antagonist and political means and letters and threats and this and that and lawsuits and all this stuff. That's how Satan attacks. Oh, let me try this. Listen, we go like this. We pray. Can you hear me? We pray like this. Satan counters. We pray more. Satan counters. We stand up, we start preaching. That's for everybody under the age of 5 in the sanctuary. The next time we get on our knees, know this. You are lobbing a bomb to rescue the marriage of your friend who's in trouble. The next time you pray, you're lobbing a cruise missile over to Africa to pray for those girls in Mali. The next time we preach, when we say Jesus died for your sins, do you realize for a moment what's going on between right here and their ears? You can't see it. Satan counters. It's outrageous. It's awesome. It's true. It's powerful. No wonder why Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven." when the 70 of you went out and shared Christ. Isn't that amazing? Go share Christ. It puts a dent in the door of hell. It's great. Love somebody. Share. Make a difference. Number three, third and final point. We'll close with this, verses 5 and 6. Satan is losing his hard-fought battles. Amen. I'm glad. Hallelujah. Satan is losing his hard-fought battles. He fights them hard. He's wicked. Look, hello, his name's Devil, Satan. He's a bad guy. He's a great, great Satan. He's a great devil. He's the best devil there ever has been. He is bad to the core. 5 and 6, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations. Gee, who could that be? That's exactly Isaiah chapter 9. That's exactly Micah chapter 5. Hey, that's Daniel chapter 12. Hey, that's Ezekiel chapter 40 to 44. That's basically the book of Isaiah chapter 56, 57 on to the end. It's your Bible, friend. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That means He's going to rule in the millennium with His absolute authority. And her child was caught up to God and to His throne. You already know the answer to that. If you don't, it's right under your nose. Jesus ascended after gathering the disciples together. Where did Jesus? Did Jesus descend or did He ascend? The Bible says He ascended up into heaven and a cloud of glory received Him up out of their sight. Then later on, the book of Acts, Stephen helps us out because he's preaching the gospel, putting dents in hell. All that stuff, right? Stephen's preaching. All that stuff's going on. And just before Stephen's being stoned to death, what does he say? I see the glory of heaven and I see God and I see Jesus seated at the right hand of the glory on high. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus says, I go now to prepare a place for you, right? We all know that verse. He goes on into John 16 and says, I'm going to send you the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you all things. The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, the day of Pentecost was proof positive that Jesus arrived in heaven. Because the Bible said that when Jesus would arrive in heaven, He would send the promise of the Father. How do we know Jesus ever got there? The Holy Spirit came upon the church on the day of Pentecost. And things, thank God, haven't been the same. And when the church, by the way, is raptured out of this place, the Holy Spirit steps aside and evil will be rampant. And the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians, the advent of the Antichrist will take place at that time. But Satan, listen, verse 5 teaches us, we learn this about Satan, is that he's lost this war and he lost it a long time ago. He lost this war a long time ago. Why doesn't he just give up? I wish he would give up. Why does he fight like he does? Because he hates God and he hates you. And the best thing that he can do, according to his own agenda, is if he messes up your life, then he affects the heart of God. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, raise your hand. Let me see. I got to see. If you're a Christian right now, Satan's plan is to sterilize you. He can't take your salvation. That's settled in Christ. So the next best thing for him is to neuter your power. To get you goofy. You're a Christian, but you're just dopey. Oh, how, should I read my Bible or should I go online and look at pornography? Should I pray about it? Should I go to church or should I watch the U.S. Olympic basketball team lose another game? Should I go on Wednesday nights or watch Will and Grace? Are you crazy? No wonder why your spirituality is not making a difference. God's got your soul, but Satan's got your vitality. if he can keep you sterile, you won't affect anybody. In fact, in your carnality, you're more dangerous against the church. You're, quite frankly, you're a pretty good card in his hand. Because people look at you and say, well, you know what, why should I go to church? This guy's a nut. There's no difference in his life. Watch out. He doesn't give up easy. Verses 5 and 6 are so powerful, church, because this is a place and a time that speaks of not only Jesus coming into the world, but being caught up into heaven, but the church age, you and I, our time zone, so to speak, is right here between verses 5 and 6. Now, we have to hurry, but I cannot miss this next part for you here. It's very important. Verse 6, verse 5 says, tells us here that Jesus will rule with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Look what goes on here. Verse 5 also teaches us because Satan has lost the war a long time ago. Yes, the word here, caught up, is that famous word that you and I know, harpazo in Greek, or rapture. It just means to be snatched away or taken up into heaven. It's spoken of Elijah. It is spoken of an Enoch. It is spoken of Jesus and the ascension. It's spoken of regarding the church. But listen to this, and we'll go quickly through here. Look at the sixth verse. Satan is losing his hard-fought battle. His hard-fought battles, because it's impossible to destroy the Word of God. It says in verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness. Please mark this. This has not yet happened. Where she has a place prepared by who? By God, that they should feed her. Interesting. They, we don't have the time. The they is answered in the Bible. That they should feed her. How many days? 1,260 days, that's the same as how many months? 42 months, that's the same as a biblical 3.5 years. Thank you. Interesting. Watch what happens. Jesus said concerning the word of God, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Speaking about the Bible. Very important. This is yet a futuristic event. I'm going to ask you to look carefully later at Matthew chapter 24. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24, we touched on it last week and we had to get away from it. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, beginning at verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Then let those who are on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house, but to flee to the mountains is what he's speaking of again. Verse 18, let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Why? They're to flee to the mountains. That's the instruction given to them in verse 16. But woe unto those who are pregnant in those days and nursing babies in those days. Why? Because they'll be slow in escaping. So urgent is this cry of Jesus for that future day. Verse 20, pray that your flight or your escape is not in winter. Remember? Why? It snows in Jerusalem in the winter. And we were caught in one of those snowstorms. Flee to the mountains. It's going to be hard. Believe me, we've been there when it snows. Then he says this, verse 21, then there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time nor ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's a reference to Israel. The believing remnant of Israel. Those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That means it's impossible. Verse 25, behold, I've told you beforehand or in advance. Quickly, church, where are they going to flee to? We didn't know until about 100 or so years ago. We have a really good idea now that's pretty sure regarding Scripture. Before we get into this, listen to this. Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Who wrote that psalm? Anybody? David. Does it apply to us? Do we adopt it as Gentile believers? Sure we do. But all ultimately, who has rights to the promises first, according to Scripture? The Jews, Israel. Keep that in mind. Because listen, where is this place? It could very well be that place called Petra that's in Jordan. We had a chance to go there recently. Petra, this place is so spectacular and so fantastic. This is the entrance into Petra, and it goes for a great distance. By the way, it gets so narrow at a point where you cannot get a fully developed or a large horse with the rider's legs all the way through. It will get so narrow. And yet once you go through Petra, some of those rocks, by the way, that cliff, that crack in the earth, rises some places 200 feet high up into the air, up to the plateau region. The Bible tells us that there's going to be a place where Israel will flee. Once you get through those craggy cracks in the earth of Petra in Jordan, there's an amphitheater out there that can seat 10,000 people. It is massive. It is huge. It's wonderful. Keep that in mind regarding the nation of Jordan, where Petra is next door to Israel. Jesus says to a generation living in Israel, when you see this happen in Israel, get out of there quick and run. You got to get over the mountains. That's how you got to get to Petra. You got to get out of Jerusalem, flee to the wilderness. And there will be a place where she, Israel, will hide 1,260 days. Daniel 11:41 says, listen, I know it's late. Hang on, people. Please go quick with me. Daniel 11:41, he, that's a reference to the Antichrist, shall also enter the glorious land. Anybody want to know what the glorious land is? Jerusalem. Amen. Jerusalem. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Listen. This is Daniel 11:41. These are the areas that will escape from the hand of the Antichrist. Edom and Moab and the prominent people of Ammon. Where is Edom and Moab? You can't go to Edom and Moab unless you go into the country of Jordan today. It's in Jordan. And the people of Ammon. Isn't this awesome? Oh, come on, lie to me. Somebody say yes. Thank you. Just a few more things regarding this place of Petra that you can look at just to put it into your hearts. The book of Daniel tells us in Daniel 9:26 regarding Jesus that he will come back or that he will come to Israel. The Bible tells us that he'll be cut off. He'll be killed, the Bible says, but not for his own self, but for others. The Bible says that there's going to be coming a time when the Antichrist will come and a war will come and God's people will flee and they'll escape to a place and they'll wait. And here, once you make it through the canyons and those crevasses, are these tremendous things that were cut out of the earth over 2,000 years ago that you can visit today that are waiting to receive thousands and thousands of people unearthed from the sands of the Jordanian wilderness. It's awesome. My friend, here we look to the prophetic word of God, the Bible, and if all these things have been written for yet future events, has God left you out? He has not left you out. If God gives us such great details about these things, what about your life right now? There is not one sin in your life or mine that Jesus 2,000 years ago did not pay for on the cross. That's what the Bible said he was going to do. And you might say, well, I'd like to be forgiven of my sins and have the hope of eternal life. But how sure can I be? My friend, this Bible that you hold in your lap is more sure than tomorrow's newspaper, I'll tell you that. We can rest assured, and we know this for a fact, that what God promised, he fulfilled. What he promised that has not yet been fulfilled, we know without doubt that he will fulfill it because he has never skipped a beat. God has always been on time. And concerning the church, that is the age of believers that you and I live in right now, the invitation goes out to the world. That's why we go on mission trips. That's why we want to broadcast the gospel. That's why we took the last hour and 10 minutes to teach the Bible. I know some of you are looking at your watch like you got to take a pill. Maybe you need to take the pill, but hey, you know what? This is important stuff. A God so precious and so in love with you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. You choose Christ today. We're at a time, but you have the time for this moment to say right where you're at, Jesus, yes, I want you. The God of accuracy, the God of prophecy, the God of integrity, the God of forgiveness, the God of grace. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and change my life by the power of your Holy Spirit. Make me your child. I repent. I agree with you, God, that I'm a sinner and I need your saving now. Say that to him and mean it from your heart. And he's faithful. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We ask you, Lord, now that you'd cause us to go in power. Lord, realizing that the age in which we live in, an age of terrorism,